of the Arizona Cardinals. You've heard him on KTAR during football season. He announces the games. And also, you may have seen him on ESPN because he is a play-by-play caller for the NBA and for ESPN. So he's going to share with us what ministry looks like in that realm, in the realm of entertainment, in the realm of what a lot of us would consider the echelon of our culture and society. I mean, given what it is. You got to understand that God needs Christians everywhere. You probably thought to yourself, like, can a Christian really be a politician, right? Can a Christian be a rock star? Can a Christian be an ESPN broadcaster and be used of God without compromising? And the answer is absolutely yes. I want to encourage you. I feel the Lord is just telling me to say this, that if you have big dreams, God has a big place for you. He needs people to occupy the big spaces. We talk about the prayer of Jabez. How many of you have heard of that? The prayer of Jabez. Lord, increase my borders. May God increase your borders. May you inhabit high places. May you keep your honor and your integrity. And may you spread the gospel to those who need to hear it there. Amen. So I'm hoping that you men, look around, see if there are any here, guys. You men will make the effort to come and bring a friend, especially a friend who does not know the Lord, to hear Dave. We don't often get these people who are occupying those areas of society to come and speak, and we should take advantage of it when we can. All right? Second message is the message about, or announcement for me, is the announcement about the new believers class. It is like getting back to basics and what Christianity is about between your personal relationship with God. And I'm hoping that if you are in doldrums in your devotions, that you might come and get refreshed. And if you are a new believer, especially if you have come here from the Harvest event, how many of you went to the Harvest Crusade, Harvest America? Good. If you are here because of that, then I hope that you will come also, because it's very important to be established in your faith and to understand this new spiritual walk that God has blessed you with. All right. Now, having said all of that, can we stand, please, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Let's pray. Father, I want to take a moment here just to acknowledge your presence in the room, to give you thanks and praise for being the sovereign and holy and all-knowing God. I want to give you thanks for your care for your children, Lord, for those who call upon your name. And how you desire so much an intimate, personal relationship. I give you thanks for that because it means I can enter in to a fulfilling relationship with the true and the living God. How vast you are and how awesome. The words just don't express the greatness of our gods. We are limited by our vocabulary. Yet you've given us the Spirit. And the Spirit can enter into our hearts and through us minister praise and worship and glory to you. Open the eyes of our understanding, Father. Show us the particulars of these gifts of prophecy and tongues. And Lord God, fulfill your good purpose through us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, you may be seated. Uncle Zeke was an ornery old cuss. He worked for a theme park that celebrated the occupations of yesteryear. You might find a leather shop or a pottery shop, but one of the main attractions in this theme park was its farrier shop. It was its blacksmith shop, where they would take angle iron, heat it up to 2,000 degrees, pound it and shape it into horseshoes, and then let them cool. Don't need to do that anymore, but this is, again, it's a theme park showing how we took care of things in yesteryear. Well, old Zeke, everybody knows old Zeke. He's got an attitude. He is never wrong about anything. You guys know people like that, right? Never wrong. And he doesn't like being embarrassed. He walks into the blacksmith's shop, and he sees a horseshoe sitting in some straw. Now, he doesn't know it. The farrier knows it, and he's keeping his mouth shut about it. But that horseshoe just came out of the heat, the forge, if you will. It had been burning at some 2,000 degrees, but he dipped it in water and he cooled it some. But as you know, it's going to take a little bit longer than that to cool that little piece of iron. So he throws it in some straw. Zeke wanders in, he looks at it, and he bends over, and he picks it up, and just as fast as he picks it up, he puts it down, and his hand is blistered. Blacksmith looks over and says, "Hot, ain't it, Zeke?" And Zeke says, "Nope, just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe, that's all." And he walks out. Well, that may be a long way to go around to introduce this message, but we're talking about a hot topic today. Tongues and prophecy. And my desire as a pastor is that you get a firm grasp upon it without getting burned by it. All right? It's controversial. Many churches overindulge in the gifts, and if you walk in there, you think that everybody has gone off their rocker. And I must admit, I used to run in those circles for a time. And for many people, they see that, they stay as far away from it as possible. And there's a misunderstanding for the purpose and the use of the gift of the spirits, and they're not to be feared. They are to be embraced, but they have their proper use and order. Now, let's go back into a little bit of background. This is a problem child church in Corinth. It's one of the biggest problems that they had. They had many issues, but one of the biggest issues they had was that speaking in tongues in their service became a competition, a badge of honor to see who spoke the most, because the more you spoke in tongues, the more spiritual you were. Now, this isn't the first time Paul has brought up this issue of the manifestations of the Spirit. If you remember back in chapter 12, he spoke of prophecy and the gift of tongues only in the context of the other gifts of the Spirit. Then in chapter 13, remember, he stressed the superiority of practicing selfless love aside from the gifts. And that's what he really wants them and us to emphasize in the church, is a love. It's agape love. My wife just got back from Italy, so now I got to talk like I'm from Italy. All right. If you chuckle, that's nice. If you don't worry about it. Now, in chapter 14, he's going to focus on the gifts of prophecy and tongues and how they should function in the church body. Obviously, in the Corinthian church, there was an overemphasis of tongues and an underemphasis on prophecy and a total lack of love. So let's get some definitions down, some working definitions, so you know at least where I'm coming from. First of all, let's define what love is. The word love that we're talking about in the Greek is agape. It's a selfless, others-oriented, giving, kind, unusually patient, humble, ever-hopeful love that's to be practiced at all times in the Christian's walk. Then let's define gifts. In the original, if you look in your Bible, you probably notice that the word gifts is in italics. Is that correct for some of you? Yes. Meaning that in the originals, manuscripts, it's not there. It was inserted by translators to help bring clarity of thought. Literally, it's spirituals. They are spirituals, which are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. If you want a list of the gifts of the Spirit, this is my take on it, you want to go to the book of Romans, and you see a list of the gifts. Now, some people think that these are gifts, those are gifts. You know, all throughout the Bible and other chapters in Ephesians, there's another list of gifts. And that's fine. I'm not going to build a denomination over this. But my understanding is that Romans is the gifts, and here in 1 Corinthians 14 are manifestations that help and assist you in exercising the true gifts of the Spirit. Okay. So the spirituals are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit working through you when you play your part as a member of the body of Christ and as you fellowship in the church. And I want to stress that. It's to be practiced as we gather and assemble together. This is where ministry between believers should take place. You know, I often joke, please don't leave church like rats fleeing a sinking ship, right? You know, it's like who can get out to the parking lot the fastest and go. I encourage you to linger, and to develop relationships with one another and with those that at least you perceive to be more mature believers, and to share what's going on in your heart. I love it when I do see pockets of prayer groups around and they are exercising prayer for one another, and those are the times when the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit are to be done, especially the gift of prophecy. Tongues, the word tongue, it's known and unknown languages spoken by a believer under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to find out that its audience is God, not people. Tongues are known and unknown languages spoken by a believer under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then prophecy, which is a spiritual gift and manifestation that encourages, exhorts, and comforts believers in their relationship with the Lord. How many of you feel like you need help in developing your relationship with God? Has anybody ever felt that at times? Times you feel dry and empty, times you're overwhelmed with sorrow, times when you're just full of doubt, wondering whether this is all just, you know, a bunch of mumbo jumbo. We need help because we are fallible creatures. We are finite creatures. We are creatures that are subject to pain and falling. So we need help. And it's a good thing that God provides that help. He didn't say, hey, believe in me, and then now you're on your own till the end of it, right? No, that's how my father used to give directions. You know, do what I say, not what I do. That's not God. He doesn't leave us here comfortless. So to fully comprehend and appreciate the biblical understanding of tongues and prophecy, so we don't get burned, we need to grasp three things. We need to grasp the guiding principle in the exercise of these gifts. We need to grasp the intended audience. We're going to find that each manifestation has a different audience. And we need to grasp the distinctive benefits of each gift. Each gift has a different benefit for a different purpose. So let's get into it and look at the guiding principles. In verse 1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Do you see the three principles there? Pursue love. The second one is desire spiritual manifestations. And the third one is desire especially the gift of prophecy. These are the guidelines that we are to use as we approach these gifts. Let's look at the first principle, pursue love. The word pursue is dioko, and it means to follow after zealously as if in a veritable chase. Okay, well, what does that mean? I've got a friend I've met. I have a friend in Reno, Nevada, who I met in dealing with my sister's business affairs up there. Her name is Lynn Lloyd, and you can look her up on the internet. She owns a business called the Red Rock Hounds. These are Tennessee Walker hunting dogs. They're beautiful, wonderful dogs. She has 200 of them up there in her ranch. And what she does, she has horses, and they trailer the horses, they trailer the dogs, and they travel around the country at different spots, and they go on English hunts. You remember seeing the English hunt, you know, with the red jacket and the white pants and then the saddle that you slip off of, just chasing after the foxes? Only they don't chase foxes, they chase coyotes. They chase coyotes. And these dogs, and they're loud, and they are noisy. They're hounds. They bay, arr, 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 and they get after a coyote, and man, this is boom, they're tearing after it. And they will chase down the coyote till they either exhaust the coyote or they corner it in some place. And then the game is done. They don't kill it. They just walk off. Can you imagine being a coyote? You're just walking around shaking all the time, never knowing when these hounds are going to come and be chasing you. Look, just kill me and get it over with, please. That's the idea here, okay? Pursue spiritual gifts. Pursue love. Pursue selfless love like a Red Rock hound is pursuing a coyote. Ralph Earle, in his Word Meanings of the New Testament, says this. We do not find love by wishful thinking or by half-hearted effort. We have to pursue it eagerly every day if we're going to find it operating in our lives as it should. We must ask the Holy Spirit, who makes us perfect in love, to help us express that love to others constantly in a Christ-like way. When one makes love his lifelong pursuit, he discovers that his capacity for loving those around him grows with the years. A life long pursuit. Love. Loving. Now remember, we talked about love. What's the definition that we're using right now? Selfless, others-oriented, giving, kind, unusually patient, humble, ever hopeful, love in practice at all times. Anybody need help with that? Okay, one person. Garrett, you're an honest person. Yes. It's going to be a lifelong pursuit of that, okay? In living out our faith, guys, this is job one. This is our first and primary priority. Jesus said they will know your disciples if you love one another. Not if necessarily just if you're affectionate towards one another. I mean, what did we just do? We got up and said, hey, how you doing? Good to see you again, whether you meant it or not. You put on the plastic smile, and you were nice and kind to one another and affectionate towards one another, right? But that's not the kind of love it's talking about here. It's turning to your husband or your wife who you just had a fight with in the car before you got to church and say, you know, honey, I really love you. I'd love to kick you out of here is what I'd love to do, but I really love you, right? It's expressing love at all times, and we're to pursue that. Remember, Paul just wrote back in chapter 13, now remain these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is You got it, guys. And here, you can write this in the margin of your Bible. This is a chain reference for you for this verse. Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, in other words, first priority, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, that word perfection means total maturity. You're acting like an adult Christian by putting on agape love. Selfless, others-oriented, giving, kind, unusually patient, humble, ever hopeful in practice at all times. So that's principle number one. Before you even get to tongues, before you get to prophecy, you better be chasing after loves, which means you're practicing it every day in every way, day after day. And after every failure, you get up and you chase it again. And you keep chasing it till you're perfect. Now, you are saying to yourself, I'll never be perfect. How many of you ever said it before? I'm not perfect, and I'll never be perfect. That's right. You won't be. So that means you'll never stop what? Never stop chasing it. So you think, well, if I'm never going to say, what's the point? Well, there was this young lady who was dealing with weight issues. I want to be careful here because I am a man and a pastor. You know, we're not supposed to talk about these things. And she went to her pastor's wife and asked if she could help her. Could you help me get on a program and help keep me accountable so that I can lose the weight that I want to lose? Pastor's wife said, sure, let me talk to my husband about this and we'll see what we can do. So she went home, and the next morning at 5 a.m. there was a doorbell ring. And she got up and she stumbled to the door in her bathrobe, you know, bleary-eyed, and she opens it. And standing in front of her is a college athlete, a young man that is beautiful in form and face, and he's jogging in place. And he says, Pastor called me yesterday, and he told me to come see you and to tell you that if you can catch me, you can date me. Well, and boom, he took off the porch and ran down the street. Well, she opened the door and looked there and was just sort of stunned, and that's about as far as she got. Next day, 5 o'clock in the morning, doorbell rings again. She gets up and she's thinking, you know, this can't be happening again, right? Opens the door and sure enough, there he is in all his glory, firm, fit, fair. Pastor said, if you can catch me, you can date me. And off he goes. And she gets out the door and she's grasping for him, but she misses and she stumbles a few steps. Next day, she's getting smart. She says, you know what? I think this is going to happen again. And sure enough, at 5 in the morning, the doorbell rings. And so he gets to the door. She gets to the door. There he is. Says the same thing. Pastor said, if you can catch me, you can date me. He runs off, and she gets down to the street before she wears out. Next day, same thing happens, and she gets 20 feet from the edge of the street. Then the next day, she gets 30 feet from the street. And this goes on for week after week, until finally, there she is, fair fit herself, all right? And she hasn't been able to catch him yet, but she's been getting close and closer. And this time she figures, I'm going to be ready for this guy. And I'm going to, as soon as he rings that doorbell, I'm going to flash outside and grab him before he can get off the porch. So she's tying her sneakers. She's stretching. She's ready to go. Doorbell rings. She thrusts it open, and standing there is a portly young man, 5 foot, six, about 300 pounds. And he says, hi, pastor told me that if I can catch you, I can date you. That's the purpose of continuing to chase after this gift. You like that, Stephanie? All right, good, thank you. Every once in a while, pastor gets it right, right? Chasing after love. Eventually, you're going to be fit of form and face. And there's nothing more beautiful than a loving person. no matter the shape of their body. Isn't that right? You agree? When you begin intentionally loving agape style, you will find you can't get much past the driveway. But as you continue to practice it, soon enough you'll be doing marathons. And love will be just a part of who you are. It'll be just who you are. I would encourage you to review some of the studies that we've had in the past weeks concerning the power of love. You can go online or you can get on iTunes. We have a podcast. And you can review it and remind yourself of what that is. Let's go to guiding principle number two. First one, we're supposed to pursue love. The second one, desire spiritual gifts. Now, the word desire there, zelou, okay? According to Thayer's lexicon, it means to boil over. It could be boiling over in a negative sense with anger and jealousy and envy, or it can be boiling over in a positive sense with enthusiasm. Do you love enthusiastic people? I love enthusiastic people. We have, I didn't know that I was going to use this as an illustration, knowing that David Pash is going to be our speaker on Saturday, but his daughter is in our drama class, and she is one of the most enthusiastic young ladies you would ever want to meet. Her name is Zuzu. How many remember Zuzu's Petals? Right? No? No? Jimmy Stewart in, what was the name of the movie, guys? It's a Wonderful Life, right? Right? Zuzu, the Petals. Oh, anyway, all right. See me after church. I'll explain. Zuzu bubbles over with enthusiasm. She enters the room, and she's always got a big smile on her face, full of energy, ready to get started. She wants to know what's new to learn and what am I going to be challenged with. You can tell it by her tone of voice, by her body language, and even by her smile and that serious look that she gets when she's listening to your instructions and directions. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Cher? Okay. She checks with us always to see if what she just performed was good enough. And then at the end of the class, she always asks me at the end of getting old, bing, 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 bing. Of a rehearsal, at the end of rehearsal, she says, what can I do at home to get better? What can I do to get better? That's enthusiasm. And that's what we are supposed to do for spiritual gifts. Approach it and desire it with enthusiasm. Paul's saying it's okay to have an intense interest and an eagerness for spiritual manifestations. We think that through this chapter that he is really dissing tongues. Don't worry about tongues. Don't get into tongues. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying to that church, you are abusing this gift. You don't understand its context and its purpose, okay? But I would that you would desire spiritual gifts, desire spiritual manifestations. Matter of fact, the NIV, if you have an NIV, it says eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And the LEB, the Latham English Bible, it says strive for spiritual gifts. Now remember, the word gifts is not in the original. So we're talking about spiritual manifestations that occur as you exercise your gift. Manifestations that assist you with your spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire them. Strive for them. Which is a good question, guys. Okay? Just take a moment here. Do you strive, eagerly desire spiritual manifestations? Are you eager to use them in our church? How much do you really know about the gifts, and how eager are you to share those with others? We are to eagerly desire these manifestations, but, and it's a big but, okay? Not at the expense of others, but for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. Jesus talks about bearing fruit. Fruit. If you see a fruit tree, an orange tree, who are the oranges for? The tree? No, it's for others. Same thing with your spiritual gifts. They are not for your own personal use they are for others. That's why I say we need to be exercising these gifts in the church. In the church. All right, guiding principle number three. He says, especially, right, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That word especially literally means over and above all. Desire spiritual gifts, but over and above all that you may prophesy. Why is that a guiding principle? It's so that you keep things in balance and understand what is most important in a church service, in a church gathering. It's most important, especially, that you prophesy. All right, well, what does it mean for someone to prophesy? Well, commonly, we commonly associate that word with foretelling the future, right? Foretelling the future. Kay Smith, Chuck's wife, there was a knock at the door after one of the service after they'd gone home, and Chuck opened it. And as soon as he opened the door, Kay said, "Don't go with that man. He's going to kill you." And he looked at her kind of, "What?" And the guy said, "Could you come speak to me a moment, please? I want to talk to you about something you said in the service." And so Chuck said, "Well, sure, I'll come talk to you." And Kay says, "Don't do it. He's going to try and kill you." And he, like most husbands, blew her off, right? They got into the guy's car. He sat down. And as soon as the guy shut his side of the door, or shut his side of the car, shut the door, he pulled out a gun and stuck it in Chuck's head. And he said, "I just wanted to know if you meant what you said this morning when you said that you're not afraid to die." First thing first thing he thought of was, "My wife's a prophet." And he did not die. Acts 21:10, why don't you turn there? And we can see that it is associated with foretelling the future, okay? Acts 21:10. Paul is on his journey back to Jerusalem, okay? And here, Agabus, who is a prophet, meets him. And look at verse 10. "Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over and took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it. And then he said, 'The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles.'" He's telling the future. He's telling, this is going to happen to you, Paul. Now, I want you to understand something about the gift of prophecy. If someone prophesies something to you, it's not going to come totally out of the blue or out of left field, so to speak. God will have been ministering to you in some fashion or form beforehand so that you will affirm it, or it will affirm what God has been showing you. This is not news to Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, you don't need to turn there. It says, Ananias was praying and asking, "You sure you want me to go see Paul? Because he's the one that has been killing all the Christians." And the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So this is nothing news, no news to Paul. If you look at verse 13 in Acts 21, Paul says, "Why all this weeping? Why are you breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." Doesn't mean he knows exactly how it's all going to happen, you understand. He just knows that it's coming. And with that, you can move forward, all right? Now, you can understand why the people would be weeping and crying and saying, "Don't go, Paul. You know something bad's going to happen. Don't go. Why would you do this?" Well, that breaks your heart to see people. You know, you don't want them to cry. You already know that you're going to have issues, okay? You want their support. The Lord's will be done. We're going to pray for you, that you persevere, that you're strengthened, that you don't crumble under the trial that's about to face you. So there is that aspect of foretelling the future. I remember, and this has only happened to me one time, but there was a young lady who was a very beautiful young lady. She was one of the actors in our drama group. This is way back in the 80s. And the Lord told me to tell her that one day people will be trying to take advantage of her and use her for their own gains in the entertainment industry, and that she needed to protect herself, protect her heart and her mind in Christ. And she looked at me like, you know, my eyes had just turned vertical. And she didn't know what I was talking about. And honestly, I didn't know what I was talking about either, other than I knew that I needed to share that with her. Well, come years down the road, sure enough, she starts to do some modeling and she gets picked up by a network and she's doing soap operas. And the next thing you know, she's doing major motion pictures. And sure enough, there comes a time and a season in her life when she's really drawn over to the dark side of that industry and began to stumble and fall. So there is that aspect of prophecy and the gift of prophecy that is foretelling. And I'm glad to tell you that, yeah, she did protect her heart and mind, and she is back serving the Lord and loving the Lord. And she is an actress, a Christian actress in Hollywood. Okay, so yes, Christians can be actors, okay? Now, on the other hand, okay, this is the flip side of prophecy. Just as the Old Testament prophets wrote a whole lot more about God's truth, New Testament prophecy is more about forthtelling God's word, forthtelling his truth, than it is foretelling. Foretelling, telling what's going to happen before, forthtelling, proclaiming to you God's truth. Speaking forth God's heart to people to help them in their personal relationship with God. Speaking forth God's truth to help people maintain and strengthen their commitment to Jesus Christ. Speaking forth God's truth to enhance and sweeten their worship and fellowship with the Lord. Speaking forth God's truth to show the importance of and the benefit in holiness and overcoming destructive body drives and addictions. Speaking forth God's truth and the faithfulness of God to build one's trust and faith in the Lord. Believers are comforted as prophets speak forth God's word, as they realize it is all in God's hands, and God will take care of it, that God is going to work, and he will not fail. That's prophecy, guys. You get a person who is struggling, and you encourage them that they can trust God and the word of God, and that they just need to patiently wait, competently wait, assured they will certainly see the work of God and they will glorify him and praise his name. Is that true? Amen, it is. The gift of prophecy has a broad value to the church. All believers are benefited by the exercise. They're benefited because they are exhorted and they are comforted and they are encouraged. And I believe, just like I believe that every believer can speak in tongues if you want to, every believer can prophesy if you want to, okay? If you don't want to, it's all good. It doesn't mean you're less of a Christian or anything like that. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, okay? All of that is yours because you are in Christ. But if you want it, it's there for the taking. You don't have to be a pastor to prophesy. I believe that what I'm doing now is part of the gift of prophecy, trying to encourage you, trying to exhort you, trying to edify you in your walk with God. But I believe it also happens that when you see a coworker at work who is a Christian who's struggling with something, and you say, hey, man, just let me pray with you right now about that. Or you know what? Here's a scripture that comes to mind. Or you get this impulse to write to somebody, you know what, I was just thinking about you today, and I just want to tell you how much the Lord loves you, and that I'm praying for you. Those are encouraging words, right? And it's also just as much as when someone comes up to you and says, you know, that sarcastic joke that you made in the workers' lounge today, yeah, you might want to chill on that kind of stuff, okay? And I'm not saying to judge you, man. I'm just saying when I saw Doris and the look on her face after you said that, not so good. You know, that's exhortation too. You get the idea here, right? The bottom line is The only pursuit for Christians is to be love and the edifying of others. Remember? Job 1. All right. Now, concerning the Christians, the Corinthians, they had taken that godly desire for the manifestations of the Spirit and turned it into an obsessive pursuit. And they used it for showing off and competing with each other. It was all about their egos. All right. Let's go to the second point here. We need to wrap our mind around the distinctive audience for each manifestation of the Spirit. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. And you see an audience of one. You've heard that phrase before? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, the audience of one. Not speaking to men, speaking to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. If you're speaking in an unknown language, you're speaking to God, the audience of one. You guys like YouTube clips? How many of you look at YouTube clips every once in a while? I love the one. I saw one on Facebook about these two babies. They were standing by a refrigerator. They were about less than a year old, okay? And they were standing in their diapers, their padded, filled diapers, and they were carrying on a conversation with one another. It was both precious and hilarious at the same time. And they had one syllable in their vocabulary, da, 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 da. They were going back and forth. I mean, they were taking turns. When one was talking, the other one was listening. When the other one stopped talking, then the other one would begin to talk. It was hilarious. And of course, to me, it was all what? Tongues. I had no clue what they were saying to one another. But they seem to be communicating very, very well. Here, Paul tells us that when you are speaking in an unknown tongue, you have an audience of one. It's God, and it's precious in his sight. You have no clue of what you're saying. You don't understand it, but the Spirit is making interpretation. It's a gift where you can be assisted in your worship of God. And in communicating with God, when you speak, pray, sing in tongues, you do not understand it, you're bypassing the channel of your intellect. With the gift of tongues, the speaker is talking to one who has a greater intellect and understands these things. Now, there's a common error, especially in our charismatic and Pentecostal circles, in believing that tongues is a supernatural way to communicate man to man instead of man to God. Again, I used to run in these circles. I've seen it happen a lot. Someone would stand in the church and then give a tongue. You don't understand what they said. Then someone would interpret, and it always started like this. My dear children, I love you so much. I am coming soon, and I want you to prepare for my coming. Well, I don't discount that was not from the Lord, but that would be a gift of prophecy rather than an interpretation of tongues. Why do I say that? Because if it was an interpretation of tongues, who would it be addressed to? To God. That's who you're speaking. If the interpretation would say, God, you are so incredibly awesome, words cannot express the deep love and desire I have and the longing with which I long to be with you. Something to that fashion. It would be addressed to God. Now, I would be blessed by that interpretation because I go, yeah, man, I dig it. I get behind that. I can relate to it. But if someone just says the other thing, it's, you know, I can read the same thing in God's word. He's speaking to me, all right? So you might object, and this often comes up, well, what about Acts chapter 2? What was happening in Acts chapter 2? Remember, the Holy Spirit fell upon the group of apostles, and they began speaking in tongues, and people were getting saved as they heard what in their own language? What were they hearing? They were hearing them speaking in their tongues the wonderful works of God. They were not speaking to them. They were speaking to God in their language. And that would be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? Especially when you know that there's no way they could know your language. Okay? If we misunderstand that, we misunderstand what's really happening when someone attempts to interpret a tongue and addresses his or her message to men. Is the person speaking in tongues, are they off? I don't know. I don't think so. But I do know the person who is interpreting is giving a prophecy, which is different. The bottom line is a true interpretation of the gift of tongues will be addressed to God and not to men. Chuck Smith said, "Have you ever come to a place where your feelings are greater than your capacity to express them?" I often do, especially when I'm in the realm of spiritual things. I'm in the realm of God's goodness and God's blessing, or the greatness of God, the character of God. And as I began to ponder on these things of God, the greatness of his love, his power, his glory, when I began to think of all that he has done for me, as nothing as I am, I suddenly come to the place where to express to God my thanksgiving and gratitude, language is a barrier. Savonarola said, "When prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible." Now, there's another reason why you would want to pray, sing in tongues to the Lord. And that's found in Romans chapter 8. Why don't you turn there? Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." This is when you have no idea of how to pray in a given situation or circumstance. When your emotions are overwhelmed, maybe not so much with worship and praise as in sorrow and frustration and confusion. Perhaps when there's someone that you love, like recently, we call her my brown daughter, Becca Brown, and she is brown. That's the tint of her thing. She calls me her white father. And her last name is Brown, so she's my brown daughter. When her little Judah got sick and he didn't know what, he was just losing it. He was losing fluids so fast. He was losing weight so fast. And no one could figure out the problem. And they finally put him into a hospital, and they were having great difficulty finding out. And what we found out eventually was that his appendix had burst. And he survived. You don't survive that, but he survived. And he had to have a couple operations to heal what was going on in there. But in the midst of it, when you don't know what's going on and you're afraid of losing this precious little boy, your oldest son, your firstborn, who, you know, it's just not right, right? It's just confusing. It's emotionally, it is just tearing you up inside. It's a good time to pray in the Spirit. Good time to pray in tongues. Because you know that God loves you and God is good. He's all the time good. And I can't direct God in this. I don't know what to say. I have no idea. So I pray in tongues. She prays in tongues. It's worship. It's praise. And it's also intercession that's going on there. So the gift of tongues is the worship, the praise of my spirit to God, not to men. Tongues assist me in my worship and in my praise. Through the Spirit, I'm speaking the things of the Spirit as he assists me in the praise and worship of the Father and in glorifying Jesus Christ. And tongues assist me in praying his will. All right, let's look now at the other audience. First audience is God. The second audience is men. Verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. In contrast to the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy is directed to men. It's God speaking supernaturally, often naturally, through people to people. And it's also very positive in character. It edifies and it exhorts and it comforts. If someone comes up to you and says, "The Lord told me to tell you something," and it's something that gets you all shook up and afraid, you can pretty much count that that's not the Lord. That's not exhortation. That's not comfort. And that's not edification. When Sherry and I were first engaged, I had a friend who was my best friend. And he came up, he says, "You know, I had a dream last night, and I think the Lord wants me to share it with you." He says, "Yeah, I dreamed in you. You were falling and falling and falling, and your hands were chained, and there was fire all over the place. And maybe you don't want to marry Sherry." Oh, geez. I respected this brother. You know, I felt like he was a little bit more spiritual than me. Fortunately, my love and desire for my wife was a whole lot stronger than my respect for him as a brother in the Lord. So I told him, "Yeah, thanks. We'll think about that." And that's something you need to do if someone gives a prophecy to you. You need to judge it. You need to, you know, you just say, "Yeah, okay, well, let's see about that." You know, judge it. And of course, he was absolutely wrong. 36 years later, we are still together, and the chains haven't been that hot, I can tell you. Okay? I'm kidding. Don't be so serious. Prophecy edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts. Now, we don't have time to get into the benefits. We will in a moment. But Paul's going to say that he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. And you might walk out of here thinking, well, I do have the gift of prophecy. Yeah, you have the gift of tongues. Yeah, well, I get in line before you. All right? I get to sit up in the front of the plane, and we're going to shut that little curtain there so you can't see what we're doing up here in first class. All right? And that's not what he's saying. Remember the context. Context, context, context. He's talking to a church about their practice in church with one another. In a church service, prophecy is superior and greater than speaking in tongues. Why? Because you all get edified. The broad base gets edified, exhorted, encouraged, built up. Whereas if you are speaking in tongues, you are building up only one person, yourself. Now, in your private devotions at home, in your time of your quiet place before God, which gift is greater, tongues or prophecy? Well, you know where I'm going with this. It's tongues, obviously, because let me ask you, who are you prophesying to? God? Are you going to prophesy to God? No, God, I just want to encourage you. I know you're probably having a bad day, but I just want to tell you, you know, that it's all going to work out fine. I prayed for you, and it's going to work out fine, okay? So just hang in there, God, all right? And by the way, you know, if you would just bless me with a BMW, it sure would look good on your resume to other people when I talk about you. No, you don't prophesy to God. You worship him, and you are edified. You are built up. One of the toughest years of my life was also one of the best years of my life when I got to teach a fourth grade class. Best year ever. But it was also one of the toughest years ever. And I felt like I went to school every morning totally fatigued and worn out. And I can remember just driving in the car, singing in tongues, raising my hand, praising the Lord. And by the time I got to class, man, I was ready to go. And I greet those kids with a smile and with a hug. That class, that year, was so awesome that the last day of school, you guys remember the last day of school when you were in elementary school, right? That bell rings and you're out of there. You're gone, you know. No more tests, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks, right? This class lingered. They didn't go out. The bell rang, and we just gathered around, and we wept. We cried because it's done. You know, you got to graduate and go on to another grade. We were like a family. It was true. And that was because the Spirit of the Lord dwelt in that place. For me, at times it was tough. But I was totally edified, and still am edified, in my private devotional time when I exercise the gift of tongues. All right? Is that enough for one morning? We'll get to the benefits next week. I knew I was going to have time to get through all this, but I tried. Why don't we all stand, and worship team coming up, and we're going to take communion. When the service is over, again, I encourage you not to rush out of here, but I know if you got to go, you got to go. It's all right. And I know you're not going to listen to me anyway, so that's fine. My wife and Natalie here, my wife along with Natalie here, will be going to the prayer room, which is on the other side of this wall. And if this has piqued your curiosity, your interest, your desire, and you want to pursue spiritual gifts, they'll share with you their own testimony about it, and then they will also be willing to sit and pray with you over this, okay? So I encourage you, if you're looking to enhance your own devotional time, to make it as precious and wonderful and exhilarating as it can be, then do this. Now, if you don't want to do this, and you want nothing to do with this, and you totally agree with this teaching, that's absolutely fine, please. No offense taken. I understand. There's enough weirdness going around that, you know, you might just be a little gun-shy with this. But for you who fear, I want to remind you of these words, John 14, 16, and 17. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will give you another helper. That's, of course, talking about the Holy Spirit. The word there is parakletos. It means one who comes alongside to help. And then in Luke 11, Jesus said, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So you don't need to be afraid. If you're sincere in your heart and you walk in there and you're desiring the fullness of what God might have to give for you, you're not going to get possessed, all right? What you're doing is allowing now for the Spirit to envelop you. Do you need it? No. Will you be less spiritual? No. Will you miss out on anything? Can't answer that. All I know is I appreciate the help that it's been in my devotional life. And it is open for you also. So I'm going to pray here, and then as you come forward to receive the elements of communion, just meditate on what's been said and allow the Spirit to minister to you. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. And it's my desire, Father, to handle it as accurately as I know how. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the manifestations of the Spirit. I thank you how they help preserve us and keep us through rough times and through joyful times. That how at times when we look at your creation and when we ponder the eternality of you and your no beginning and no end, and how you know everything and can never learn something. It just blows our mind, and words fail to express the deep feelings of our heart. So now, as these people come forward, Father, please speak to them and bless them in Jesus' name.